Will you pray with me? Almighty God, we gather here to open your word because we believe that your word brings life. We believe that your word is the source of life, the source of truth, the thing we need most to guide us as your spirit illuminates it. So shine your light upon your word now. Cause our hearts, our minds, our souls, our spirits to be able to receive it and then respond to it. And use this time to change us all the more into your image, to transform us into your likeness. And now in Jesus' name, we speak blessing over this time. We break off the distractions of the enemy, and we release the blessings of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm so glad you are here as we gather to look at God's Word. It's one of the amazing things we get to do each week. We gather to open the Bible, to look, to see what God says, so that we can bring our thinking and our doing into conformity with God's truth. There's a number of scriptures that are before us today, all in alignment with this one concept. God's Word tells us to love God and to love others. To love God and to love people. I was looking for my t-shirt that we had. Do you have it on? Is it on? That t-shirt? Let me see. I can't see it. What's it say? Love God, love people. Okay, stand up. Anybody can see that behind him? Who's got good enough vision to see that behind him? Oh, most of you do. Good. Okay, you stand up the whole service. I've got one of those somewhere, but I couldn't find it. Love God, love people. It really summarizes the statement of our sermon for today, but also numerous scriptures that is birthed out of. One in particular we're going to look at is Jesus' words in the book of Matthew, chapter 22, 34 through 40. Reads this way. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, that's one of the groups of leaders of the Jewish people at that time, the Pharisees, a second group of leaders of that time, got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested Jesus with this question. He said, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." Now, the scriptures are full of what we call the law and the prophets in the Old Testament. The first five books are sometimes lumped together and called the law, and then the rest oftentimes are referred to as the prophets. Otherwise, sometimes that's broken apart, and we have what's called the poetry books, sometimes just jointly called the Psalms. But you have those three divisions of Old Testament writings, the law and the prophets, and the Psalms or the poetry books. Jesus says these two little statements summarize all the law and all the prophets. Do you want to know what the Bible says? Stand up again, Randy. Here's what the Bible says. Love God, love people, period. That's it. Summarize as succinctly as possible. Now, the question is, how do we do that? I mean, sometimes we simplify things down so much we then draw a blank. Well, how do I do that? I don't know. And other times we make things so complicated we can't figure out our way through the woods for being so distracted by all the details. So we need to recognize it really is kind of simple. We love God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, all of our strength. And then, after we got that one right. And to demonstrate that we got that one right, we love others. We love our neighbors. We love them as ourselves. Notice how Jesus didn't just answer the first one. He didn't just say, just love God. He added the second one, love your neighbor as yourself. Why would he link those two together? And why are the two linked together throughout all of the Old Testament? Why did Jesus come modeling both loving God and worshiping him, but then serving humanity, healing the sick and feeding the hungry and caring for the needy? Why did Jesus do that? Because the two together demonstrate that both are true and that a heart is in alignment with God's heart and wanting to be in a relationship with him, being transformed. Loving God, loving others, period. If you need to see it in more specifics, we can go back to our Old Testament section for today. It's from the book called Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 19, starting at verse 9. Notice that it's really saying the same thing with lots of specific examples. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 9 reads this way. When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Do not go over your vineyard a second time or pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and the foreigner. I am the Lord your God. So something to do, and then a statement as to why. Because I am the Lord your God. Now, this example maybe doesn't translate well into our modern culture because our economic system is so radically different. I doubt that if Steve Hamry left 10 feet around his field, that anybody would go out and gather that up. I don't think that would really help the poor out at all. But the principle here is somehow helping the poor and helping the foreigner. Why? Because God is the Lord your God. Verse 11, do not steal, do not lie, do not deceive one another, do not swear falsely by my name and so profane the name of your God, for I am the Lord. Again, but how to treat one another, how to interact with one another. Verse 13, do not defraud your neighbor or rob your neighbor. Do not hold back the wages of a hired worker overnight. Do not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block in front of the blind, but fear your God. I am the Lord. Verse 15. Do not pervert justice. Do not show partiality to the poor or favoritism to the great, but judge your neighbor fairly. Do not go about spreading slander among your people. Do not do anything that endangers your neighbor's life, for I am the Lord. Do not hate a fellow Israelite in your heart. Rebuke your neighbor frankly, so you will not share in their guilt. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself, for I am the Lord. Each paragraph ending with the statement, I am the Lord. It's because of God being who he is and that he is our Lord, that he is our master, that he is the one that rescues us, that he is the one that we bow before, that he is the one that we give all of our allegiance to. Because he is that, we treat people the way he tells us to treat people. Now, you're all experts at that, right? You're all really good at treating people the way you're supposed to treat people, right? You never fall into the traps of bad-mouthing anybody or looking down at somebody or not having time for somebody. Or we could go on and on and on, couldn't we? The things that we so quickly fall into. We struggle with this. It's because we have a sinful nature. It's because we were made selfish from the very beginning. We are constantly in the struggle of trying to be conformed to the image of Christ, trying to say no to the flesh, to the natural being, and yes to the Holy Spirit's prompting. And some of you are further along on that journey than some of the rest of us. But we are always in this struggle. There's another example of this same truth being taught, this time in the book of Luke. It's so very similar. Some people complain that, well, maybe it's just the two authors getting their story, their memory twisted. But I think it's just two separate instances that are very similar. This one is from Luke chapter 10, starting at verse 25. On this occasion, an expert of the law stood up to test Jesus, saying, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" See, he wasn't coming to try to trip Jesus. He was really coming to find out. He wanted to know in this case. He wanted to know, how do I get eternal life? And maybe some of you are asking that question. How do I get eternal life? What must I do to get to heaven? This world is not going to last forever. This life that we're living is not going to continue forever. Eventually we end, eventually the whole world ends. Whichever one comes first doesn't matter. There's an end. And the question is, where do we go? Do we go to be in God's presence? It ought to be a question that each one of us deals seriously with. This guy has enough sanity to go to Jesus and say, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Luke chapter 10, verse 26, Jesus asks the question, "Well, what is written in the law? What do you read in the law?" The man has read the law. He says, "Well, the law says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." So he knows it. Well, maybe he heard Jesus teach on it a while ago, as we read in the Matthew account. We don't know exactly the history. But Jesus answered this way. He says, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." Could anything be simpler? Do this, and you will live. Do what? What do I have to do to live? Jesus said, "Do this, and you will live." What is it? What is so simple? Love God, and love people. Now, if you're like this guy, you're going to say, but how do I do that? And that could be an interesting exercise. Try getting a couple, few kids and ask them, how do you love your neighbor? You might get some good examples. Or maybe you want to go back and read Leviticus and you'll get a bunch more examples. Jesus gave this guy an example. We call it a parable. We call it the parable of the Good Samaritan. We've heard it so many times that sometimes we forget to grasp the bigger meaning behind it. But in the parable of the Good Samaritan, Jesus paints a picture of a man who was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, they beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. But a priest happened to be going down the same road, and he saw the man. Now, if you were hearing this story, you might think, oh, well, good. The guy's going to be okay. That beat-up man's got someone coming by so soon, even after it happened. He's going to be fine. And it's a priest of all people, a priest of the Israelite religious grouping of that time. This could be working out just fine. But Jesus says, when the priest saw the man, he passed by on the other side. Jesus continues in verse 32 and says, "So to a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he too passed by on the other side." But then the big switch in the storyline, "But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey. He brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii, which are large, valuable coins, and gave them to the innkeeper and said, 'Look after him. And when I return, I will reimburse you if you have any extra expense.' that you have had on this situation. And then Jesus lowers the boom on this guy and asks the question, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? See, the guy's on the spot now. Jesus asked a question with an obvious answer, but he's going to hate to have to say it. Because he's going to have to say that that group of people who I've grown up my whole life despising, that group of people that I've looked down on my whole life, that group of people I spoke negatively of my whole life, that's the group of people that you've raised up as an example of someone who loves his neighbor. And if I say it, it's going to put into condemnation my behavior for years and years and years of my life. But at least the guy answers honestly and says, well, I suppose it's the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus says, to him and to you, go do likewise. Go do likewise. Even if someone's different from you, even if someone's in a situation where things are kind of messy, even if it's really convenient and it would be costly, even if it would maybe cause your clothing to be stained as you pick up a bleeding person, even if it was meaning you'd have to go back the way you were coming, no matter how inconvenient it is, help, serve, minister, care for, meet the needs of needy people. Love your neighbor. Two commandments. Love God, love your neighbor. How are you doing at both of those? We're called to be people who love. We're called to be people who care. Here's my attempt at being contemporary. Taylor Swift, in one of the songs from a while back, wrote us one that was titled, I forgot that you existed. I'm sure I listen to it often. I just can't remember. But in that song, she wrote, it isn't love, it isn't hate, it's just indifference. Anybody listen to that recently? It isn't love, it isn't hate, it's just indifference. Well, I can tell you that indifference is not fulfilling the law. Indifference is not fulfilling Jesus' command to love your neighbor. Now, it might help to get over a broken heart from the dating scene, I suppose, but in church, we're called to love, not be indifferent. We're called to love, not be indifferent. One of my favorite lines comes from Zig Ziglar. And he wrote that a child spells love T-I-M-E. It's going to take time to show love to a child. But that's what it is, isn't it? To show love really does take time. It takes time out of your busy schedule. It takes you putting down your agenda and doing what someone else needs, not what you might always want. It takes effort to do things that demonstrate true love. C.S. Lewis wrote about it in his book, Mere Christianity. He said, do not waste your time bothering whether you love your neighbor. Simply act as if you do. As soon as you do this, you will find one of the great secrets. When you are behaving as if you love someone, you will presently come to love him. If you injure someone you dislike, you will find yourself disliking him more. If you do him a good turn, you will find yourself disliking him less. So what's that going to look like for you and for me? If we can't get the emotions lined up, maybe we get the behaviors lined up, and then the emotions maybe will follow. I love it that there's some discussion starting to happen amongst us. How can we, as individuals and as a congregation, really love our neighbors? Really love our neighbors. I commend Rodney Matson, who came to one of our ministry committee meetings and said, "I know of a man whose house is really in need of some repair. Let's go work on this house for this guy." And the ministry committee said, "Yes, let's do it. Let's spend some of the money we have to help somebody in need." Great idea. I'm glad the board approved it. But the guy said, "I'm not quite ready to receive your help yet. So it's all on hold. So maybe we can do it in the spring." But that's the type of thing we should be looking for. There's another person in our congregation that says, I know someone that would really benefit from a bag of groceries being dropped off. How about if we use some of our ministry committee money to drop off a bag of groceries?" That's a wonderful idea. I think that's something that we ought to be doing regularly as individuals and as a congregation. Tangible way of showing love by meeting a need. I love the fact that the youth group in a past meeting was talking about ways to minister to the people in the community. They talked about raking leaves for people that needed help doing that. That's a wonderful example. Seeing a need, meeting a need. I think we ought to be driving around town saying, "Lord, is there a need that you want me to meet? Is there a need that me and the rest of the church together could meet? Is there a way that we could be your hands and your feet in this community to show love? We want to love you, God, and we want to love our neighbor. Show us how to do that. Show us ways, practical ways, that we can reach out to people around us and give them the help that they need." You see, being a good Samaritan is costly. It changes your schedule. It changes your agenda. It changes your bank account. But it's something that we must be looking out for. In 2009, this man by the name of Dave gathered a group of 20 pastors in Denver. And they got together so they could think and dream and pray about how their churches might join forces to serve their community. And they invited the mayor of Denver, at that time his name was Bob Fry. And Bob came and they asked him a simple question: "How can we as churches best work together to serve our city?" The ensuing discussion revealed a whole list of social problems similar to what many cities face. At-risk kids, areas with dilapidated housing, child hunger, drug and alcohol abuse, loneliness, elderly shut-ins with no one to look in on them. The list went on and on. Then the mayor said something that inspired our joint church movement. The mayor said something that inspired the pastors. The mayor said, "The majority of the issues that our city is facing would be eliminated or drastically reduced if we could just figure out a way to become a community of great neighbors." He didn't know it, but he was saying what Jesus said. Love your neighbor. Love your neighbor. Would you be willing to let God use you to love your neighbor? Would you let your love for God so flow through you that you're just overflowing with love for God that you can't help but share that love with the needy people around you. There's still a few months left of this year. There's still a few weeks or days left before winter. Maybe there's some real practical things we can do to show love. Let's pray. Let's look for them. And together, let's do them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we hear you over and over again in Scripture say that we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. Somehow that's connected to our loving you. So Lord, because we love you, because we want to be in a relationship with you, because we want to be more conformed to you, we want to get this second commandment right as well. We also want to love others. So open our eyes to see the needs. Open our eyes to see the opportunities. Help us to know how to be nice, to show respect, to write a heart card to somebody. Help us to do what we can do to be your hands and your feet and your mouthpiece and even your wallet as we extend your grace and your love to the people around us. Help us to see it. And Lord, use us to spread your love for your glory, for your kingdom. Lord, help us to do it with people that are different from us, who are a different ethnic group, a different political party, a different social strata, however they might be different, Lord. Help us to show your love. Thank you for the parable of the Good Samaritan who was from an ostracized people group. Lord, help us to not see those categories. Help us to see a person made in your image worthy of being loved by you and by us. We pray this in Jesus Christ's holy name. Amen.